I have some things on my heart that I'd like to share with you this morning, and I'm just not quite sure where to start. But we'll start somewhere. A lot of the things that the testimonies were about today have to do with the things that I wanted to share with you this morning. It's about our heart toward God, because that is the one thing that God is really concerned with about our lives. He's not so much concerned about our flesh. He's concerned about our heart. He has always wanted man's heart. He's always wanted with man's heart that worship that comes from the heart. You know, God, that's what God desires. He has always desired that. And I wanted to look a little bit about it. We'll start in John 4, I guess. You know, we hear different ways to express the idea of worship. You know, about keeping God first, look only to God, going to God, pushing ourselves to believe Him. You know, these are all ways to express our heart toward God and what really God desires from us. You know, we hear the term worship. Everybody knows what worship means, you know, out in the world. It happens once a week on Sunday, right? Come worship with us, would you please? We know what it means out there, but what does it mean within the confines of God and His heart toward us? Which is what we know from His Word. That's how God's heart is declared to us, is by His Word. And when we look at the Word, when we look at His Word to us, we see what He expects of us when it comes to worship. You know, the word worship in the Old Testament, all it really means is to bow yourself down. That's what the word means. That's what has translated into this English word that we know, worship. To bow down. You know, when you are so awestruck with God Almighty that you can't do anything other than bow yourself down before Him. That's the word that has been translated worship. Literally. Every time you read the word worship in the Old Testament, it means to bow down. You know, to humble yourself before Him. Because He is so great. He is so merciful. He is so gracious. He has provided such exceeding great and precious promises to you that your only response is to bow in humility. That's what God desires from us when it comes to our heart before Him. Our desire to worship Him. You know, like Patty said, when she gets out there, she just speaks in tongues. She praises God. God, You're wonderful. God, You're terrific. You're so wonderful. You've got all these things running through your head, all the great verses of the Word that you know. God's heart to you. And how do you respond to that? Well, when you really see the reality of what God is and what He has done for you, your only response is just to I bow down before Him with humility. That's what worship is. Not a physical bowing necessarily, but when your heart just bows to Him. You know, you can do that anywhere. And God doesn't look at the outside appearance of it. God never has. That's why John, did I say John 4?
Yeah. Yep.
John 4. This is one of those great records. Verse 20. Well, we'll go back up a little bit. Remember, this is the record where the Samaritan woman met Jesus Christ for the first time at the well. And He tells her, you drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. And verse 14 will begin there. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, the whole, Jesus Christ using a physical situation to teach a very spiritual reality about his own life and what he would provide. He would provide, and you'll see in the context, a way for all who really desire to come before God in God's presence and really truly worship him. Jesus Christ would provide that means and that way unto the Father. And she says, verse 15, And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. It gets tiring to come to the well every day. The first time I went to India up in the mountains, I was astonished, really, at the labor involved in living life on a daily basis that those people have to deal with. They don't have water unless they go to the well every day and get it. And before the government brought the well up out of the valley, they used to have to walk over a mile to the well every day in this village that Galab Singh lives in. Every day they would have to walk down the mountainside to the well with their vessels, like a 3.5 gallon, vessel, at least 3 gallons, and get this, just 3, 4, 5 gallons at a time. Come on up, go back down. Come on up, go back down. Every morning, or they would have no water. Same thing for this woman. Every day, if she wanted water to drink, to cook with, to bathe with, go to the well. Every day I'm thirsty, Lord. If I don't have to come to the well and work hard to get it, give it to me. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither have to come here every day and get it. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband and come on down here for a minute. Let's talk. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well answered. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. Well, she's been working a little harder than most. He had 5. And the one you have now isn't even your husband. In that saidst thou truly. So you're not lying to me. You have no husband. The woman, this is a funny thing. You know, and it's a really funny, this is just one of those funny situations. You know? I mean, it's just a great, great scene, isn't it? You know, and how people look at this and they think, she says to him, wow, you must be a prophet. You know everything about me. Right? And so now, in religious circles out there, the prophet starts to tell you everything about your life. You know, Jesus Christ didn't go around and do this every day. Did he?
No.
No, this is one situation. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I was listening to a radio station. Every now and then, these wild radio stations are on in the cars that I work on. And this one car, I grab this car down on the front line of this lot, get in there, start to come back where we do our work. And there's this, it's a talk station, a local Atlanta, urban talk station. And the guest was a reverend in some church somewhere. And apparently he was a prophet because people were calling in and saying, Well, prophet, brother, so-and-so, what do you have for me today? And the guy goes, I have a feeling. Now, you got to get this. This is urban Atlanta, okay? Pardon me if I chuckle a little bit when you hear this. The guy says, Now, are you dealing with somebody that has a drinking problem? Now, in urban Atlanta, there's probably a few people that have a drinking problem. So the odds of getting that one right is pretty darn good. I'm sorry. People take advantage of this to try and hoodwink people. Jesus Christ, he didn't go around looking for things about people to tell them so he would get their attention. That's not how he got their attention. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, got people's attention by manifesting the power of God, by bringing deliverance to people, not by telling them every detail about their life. And if you're not careful to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to look at how He lived His life, you will get tricked by all those hucksters out there calling themselves ministers of the gospel. See, the point is, this was an exception. This was an exception to get her attention, to show her something very important. Not that she had five husbands. Not that he knew that. He didn't know a lot of things about people. Unless God tells you something, you're not going to know. So he says, wow, you must be a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, she changes the subject pretty quickly because she sees that she's in the presence of one of God's men. And all of a sudden, her heart turns to what's really important in our lives before God. Our heart toward Him. She brings her heart immediately back to her awareness of really what's important in life. You know, what's the first commandment that Moses gave? Right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? Jesus Christ stated it. You know, love the Lord thy God. No other gods. He's the one. So we're to humbly come before Him. She brings her mind back to that great important thing about worship. And she's concerned now. She's thinking, wow, you know, now's a good time to answer this question for me. You know, some say you worship in this mountain. Others say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22, you worship, you know not what. You meaning, you know, you Samaritans, not just you, the woman, but you Samaritans. You worship God, but you don't know really what you're doing or how God would have you to do it. Right? We know what we worship. Speaking about Israel. Right? For salvation is of the Jews. That's where the whole salvation, redemptive plan of God is coming out of. Israel. But the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. You know, the hour cometh that people will not just come in a physical respect, in a physical place, and do a physical process or ceremony of worship, but that they will worship God truly by spirit, in spirit and in truth. Truly spiritual. Because that's what worship really and truly is. Because when you in your heart humble yourself toward God and use that spirit that He has given to you, that which would be coming, that He spoke of, then you are able to really truly worship God. God is spirit, verse 24 says. God is spirit. That's why this is so important. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truly worshiping God via the spirit that He gives to you. That's what He said. The hour cometh. It's coming. When you will be enabled to worship God truly by the Spirit. That when you really, truly, in your whole heart, bow yourself before Him, humble yourself before Him, you have no other course of action to take other than to praise Him perfectly by speaking in tongues, by the Spirit. This is what God was looking forward to. This is what Jesus Christ would now make available to all who really had a heart for God. So don't worry about whether you're in the mountain or whether you're in Jerusalem. You're going to be able to really, truly now worship God. Because that's what God desires. And because of the shortcomings of the flesh, it has been next to impossible for man to come into God's presence and really, truly worship Him. But because of what Jesus Christ provided, what He did in accomplishing the law, in making available the gift of Holy Spirit to all and upon all who believe, we now have this ability, this privilege, this great grace to come into the presence of God no matter where we are, no matter what time of day, no matter what location we find ourselves. We can, with our whole heart, humbly bow before Him and praise Him perfectly by speaking in tongues. This is an important thing in life. Some people think of worship as being, I don't know what they think. I just don't, it's so foreign to me because this has become familiar to me. The way of the world is so foreign to me. The way of religion is so far, it's so outside of the scope of my mind. I don't understand why people think that to worship God, they must come to a building once a week in order to worship God. And yet that's what the world has done, what man has contrived. And yet our Lord and Savior said, no, it's not in the mountain. You know, referring to Mount Sinai, where originally God made Himself known and visible, which reminds me, we'll be dealing with some of those things in that weekend that we get together, Resurrection Weekend. Because it's not about going to Jerusalem in the temple to worship. Those were just things that God had set for a pattern, a physical way to understand what God was really after. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your flesh. He wants your heart. He doesn't want you physically bowing, making it look like you're humbling yourself. He wants you to really humble yourself. He wants it from the inside. And in the presence of Almighty God, how can you not but humble yourself? When you recall all the things that He has done, how can you not but be humble before Him? Because we certainly don't deserve it. And yet time and time again, when we come to Him with our whole heart, He's there for us, isn't He? He's always there. He hasn't walked away. If we just come to Him with our head and our mouth, many times we miss it. You know, our head, our mouth, our fists. Where are you? Shaking our fist at Him. And yet, when we, in that quiet place of our heart, turn fully to Him, He is there. He is there to answer. He is there to give to us. He is there to comfort us. He is there to take all the pain away, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Anything that we need, He's there for us. In Nehemiah, that's Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a prophet who, after the Babylon captivity, after like the last straw that God had with His people, and they are brought into captivity, because they had just gone so far away from God. God couldn't do anything to help them anymore. They constantly ignored Isaiah. They constantly ignored Jeremiah. They ignored every prophet that God sent to them to turn their hearts back to God. So finally, God just kind of said, I can't do anything more for you people. The bad guys are coming, and they're going to clobber you. And they do. And they go into captivity in Babylon. And it's not until the Persian king, what's his name? Cyrus, I think. To where he allows God to work in his heart. That's in Ezra. But in Nehemiah, there's a great thing in Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes after Ezra. He's 14 years after. Ezra returns to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah has it in his heart to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And so he prays, and it's really a neat thing because he prays to God and he says, God, you know, I saw Jerusalem. I saw the wall around it. And the wall of a city, it protected the inhabitants from the bad guys, right, in the old times. And he saw that, you know, just having the temple alone wouldn't do it. We need to have the wall built around too so we can protect it. Because it's your city. It's your glory that we're after. And so he prays to God because it's on his heart. Because he sees the wall. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 5, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He's bringing his heart and mind back to the goodness of God as he prays. And he asks God to just give him a chance to just maybe work in the king's heart to get him to be allowed to go and work on the wall of Jerusalem. And he prays. And it comes to pass in verse 1 of chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year, Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before sad in his presence. And wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? You're not sick, are you? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Why shouldn't I be sad, O king? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What are you asking me for here? I have a feeling you're asking me something. So I prayed to God in heaven. Right then and there. You know, the king asks him, and he turns his heart to go, okay, God, this looks like the open door. Come on, God. And I said to the king, even though he prays to God, and now he knows he's got to speak to the king, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall it? How long are you going to be gone? He'd already responded. How long is this going to take? He tells him, and he allows him to go. This is a great, great thing. Because in chapter, I think it's chapter 7 or 9. We'll look at 9. The results of this are fantastic. Because the reason why, you know, you think about these records and you read them through and you wonder, okay, what is the real heart? Why did God work this out for him? It's certainly not just to build a wall of some city. That's not what's important to God. What's important to God is to once again have his people's hearts. They had forsaken him for so long. They had gotten themselves into big trouble, big bondage. And this bondage, this captivity, would never, ever change. They no longer have their nation. And from that point forward, they no longer had a nation. And they won't have a nation until the Lord returns and the events of the book of Revelation unfold and God sets once again the kingdom for Israel with Jesus Christ as their King of Kings. And yet God still knows there's a remnant out there that still have not left me in their heart. In chapter 9, verse 1, "Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled, and fasting with sackcloth and earth upon them." They were humbling themselves. In a physical sense, they were humbling themselves. They were grieving over the situation that they had put themselves in or gotten themselves in. They were in bondage. They were no longer allowed to live in their city, come to their temple and worship God in Jerusalem. They were in bondage. And yet, because God had seen Nehemiah's heart, He worked in the king's heart, said, "Let them go. Let them go back to the city." And so some of them come with him. He gets an assembly together to go back and begin to rebuild the wall. They get together and they're grieving over their stupidity. And yet they're so thankful in their hearts to the mercy of God for allowing them this chance to go back to their city. "The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. They stood up in their place. They read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day." 1/4 part of the day? How many hours is 1/4 part of the day? Daytime. Daytime hours. Daytime. That's 3 hours. All right? What are we going to do from now until 4 o'clock? It's 1:05. Would you sit here and read the word with me for 3 hours?
If we had to, we'd do it.
Would you do it in sackcloth and ashes?
No.
I know you would. No, no. No, see, but that communicates their heart, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It sure does. Man, they were like, their whole hearts were like, "Whoa, we get to sit down and read the books of the law together?" They'd been in bondage. And yet their whole hearts were like, "Whoa, this is pretty awesome." And this is what God was arranging. This was God's design. He wanted their hearts again. "And then stood up upon the stairs." Oh, well, we've got to finish verse 3. 1/4 of the day. "And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." Their hearts were toward God. They were humbled before God. As they read that word, as they read the great grace of God declared in His word, and the grace of God was in the Old Testament too. It just wasn't the administration of grace. But He proclaimed His grace, His mercy, always, consistently to them. And they heard it for 3 hours. And they were just humbled in their hearts before Him. They worshipped. That's what God was after. That's what God wanted. Nothing else but that. His people's hearts. "Then stood up these guys and they cried with a loud voice unto their God." Verse 4 says. Verse 5, "Then the Levites, they stood up and bless." And they said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name which is above. Exalted above, and blessing and praise." All blessing and praise. These guys were just so thankful. Nobody was dictating to them, "This is what you got to do. Okay, now Levites, you stand up. Okay, you stand up and you say this." No, they didn't do that. This was something that was just a response in their hearts after they'd heard the books of the law read. Their response was, "Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God great?" And then the Levites stand up, and they do. They say what they said. And then verse 6, "Thou, even Thou, art God alone." You're Lord. You're Jehovah alone. You alone are Jehovah. and they're speaking to God. This is their worship. This is part of what was going on. This was the outward expression of what was going on inside their heart. Lord, there's nobody but you. You made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein. And thou preservest them all. You're the one that keeps it all together. And the host of heaven worship thee. The host of heaven. All the angels worship you. All the angels are humbled before you. Remember the story of Lucifer? Right? Lucifer got it in his heart. I can be like the Most High God. I should be worshipped like Him. I'm just as good as the Most High. They kick him out, and all the rest of the host of heaven humble themselves before God. And ever since that point, the adversary has sought out the worship to be like the Most High God. But there's none like God. The adversary may have some frills, he may have some perks, but none of it is like the perks we get from the Most High. And God wants our heart, the true God, because there's no other God but Him. Verse 7 says, Thou art the Lord, the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Thou foundest his heart faithful. You found Abram. You called him out and you changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations. You made him a promise. You found his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites to him and to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. You, God, are awesome. Whatever you say, you perform because you are righteous. This is coming from their hearts. This is what God is after. A heart of rejoicing, a heart of praise toward Him. A heart that really and truly is just like bowed down before Him. And it's interesting then in this worship time that they're having, they bring up first, after a general description of the greatness of God and how He made, formed, and created everything and holds it all together, brings up Abraham. When God first came to Abraham, you know what the record states? The record states that as soon as God spoke, Abraham fell down on his face. He fell down before God. The humility of worship in the presence of God. You know, that is what God desires from us. Not just, you know, during the worship service, but every moment of our day. Do our hearts bow before Him when we open our eyes in the morning? Do our hearts bow before Him when we're doing the work that we're supposed to do? Do our hearts bow before Him when we begin to speak in tongues and realize that it's Christ in me? I have Christ in me. I know it, not just because the Word says so, but I know it because I can speak in tongues. I can heal. I can hear from my Heavenly Father. I can talk with Him, and He talks back. Do we bow in our hearts before Him at those moments? That's what God seeks. For us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not just with our physical body. They were worshiping, but not spiritually and truly, because they did not have the Spirit. And yet, look at their hearts. We have been given the earnest of our inheritance, that Holy Spirit of promise. That's humbling. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can change it. God has made you His child. Nothing can change that. It's humbling, isn't it? It really and truly is. And when we recognize that this great God, the only Jehovah, has chosen us to be His children, has put His seed within us, has made us His children forever, there's no other response but to just be totally humbled before Him. That's God's desire. You know, it's not humbling yourself with your flesh, like so many people have thought through the years. Well, if I just bow down, if I just genuflect two or three times during the course of the worship service, then it's not physical. It's not a physical behavior. It's something that comes from within the heart of a man or a woman. And it's something that is employed by utilizing that spirit that you have. Spirit and in truth. You read through this thing in Nehemiah, and it's incredible. The inspiration, and then of course written by revelation to record it for us to see. It's phenomenal. They go through it all. They go through right from Abraham to the Red Sea to, you know, the wilderness to the manna to I mean, they're just like going through all of it. Just God is just so incredible. And that is really what God desires from us. When we come before Him and humble our hearts before Him, it's about rehearsing. Oh God, man, I remember what a stupid kid I was. I remember how dumb I was. I was a crook. I was a thief. I was a liar. I was this, I was that, and yet You pulled me out of it. Now I'm holy and without blame before You. You're awesome. Your mercy is everlasting. It had to be to put up with me. And I mean, when these things are real to you, and that's what God desires for them to be. He wants them to be real to you. That it is really and truly the Spirit of the Most High God that dwells within you, that empowers you, that strengthens you, that is your foundation, that is your anchor in the midst of a raging sea. It is your port of solitude in a storm. It is everything that you need in every situation. Because God Almighty, the only true God, there is no other God like Him. There is no other God at all. He has chosen you to be His child. He has made you His child, holy, acceptable unto Him. And He will do for you what you need. Just bow your heart before that awesome God and be thankful for His Son, our Lord and Savior, who paid the price to give you and I what we have. Because He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will never break one promise that He has made to you. He will fulfill them exceeding abundantly above everything that you can ask or think for. That is our God. And that is why we worship Him and Him alone. And that is why we are so humbled. So, Father, thanks for Your blessings. Thank You for the many things that You have done for each of us during the short lives that we have lived. We're grateful, God, for Your patience, Your long-suffering with us. We're grateful, God, how that You have, by Your grace, pulled us out of this world and raised us up together with Your Son and seated us in the heavenlies with You. We're grateful, God, for Your mercy and Your grace for having done that. And we're grateful, Father, for our hearts that You have once again reached forth Your mighty hand and held us. within that safe place. Thank you, Father, for the way you continue to back up every promise that you've made. Thank you, Father, that as we turn our hearts completely to you, that you will cause great things to happen in each of our lives, that there is nothing that we cannot do as we endeavor to do it for you. Thank you, Father, for daily giving us reasons to joy and rejoice over the power of your presence in each of our lives. In that powerful name of Jesus Christ.